Morning, church.
Morning.
Hope you're having a blessed day so far. You know, earlier this week, Howard sent out an email saying that he wasn't going to be here today. And that he was looking for someone to do the lesson. And I was like, gosh, why did I have to read that email? I wanted to run. But I know I couldn't. Because the last time Duane did it, the time before that Pedro did it, you know, it's just a cycle, you know, it's now my turn. And I wanted to snap, but no, it didn't work. But amen. The Word of God is awesome. And that's exactly what we're here to talk about today. So before we start, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this morning with much gratitude in our hearts. Because you have loved us. You have cared for us. In more ways than we can imagine or even ask. And we thank you so much. And I pray, Lord God, as we gather here today to give you glory and praise and thanks for all the goodness that you have done for us. We pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. I pray, Lord God, that you'll move through me powerfully today. Give me words to speak, Lord God, and help me not to rely on myself, but on you. I pray you'll soften our hearts and help us to be receptive to the message that you have prepared in advance for us today. And help us to leave here today, O God, change men and women, determined to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 31. It reads, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen?
Amen?
Free indeed. But just to give you a little background here. The Jews were a proud people. A proud nation. And they have every right to be. Because Paul made it very clear in the scriptures, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, and you can read it. He said, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Really powerful. Everything that we know, as it relates to God and worshiping God and the examples that we have originated with the Jews. Jesus said it, salvation is from the Jews. And so they have all right reasons to be proud. But over the years, something went wrong. That proudness clouded their eyes. And what started out as a beautiful relationship between God and man degenerated from sincere devotion to one of association. Where it moved from being, from worshiping God with all the heart, the mind, soul, and strength to one where I am a descendant of David and I'm proud. Their right became an association rather than the devotion that they started out with. An association is a powerful thing. It can adversely affect the way that we see and perceive things. Give you a false sense of identity and security if not handled well. You see it in our society today. It's in our culture. They tell you, you got to know the right people. You got to associate yourself with good people so you can move up. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to worshiping God, if association becomes the most important thing, then we're running into trouble. You know, a few months back, I was at a meeting. And there, who came by? Prime Minister Harper. Never seen this guy before except on TV and in the newspaper. And he came at the meeting where we were, shaking a couple of hands, you know, and I was there and I was like, wow. And so when I came back, I was sharing with the brothers and I said, hey, you know, I met Mr. Harper the other day, you know. Yeah, fine, I was there talking to some of my coworkers. Yeah, I know the guy, he's cool, you know. It was like, hey, you want my autograph? I'm important, I know the guy. I'm not associated with Mr. Harper. And it's the same with the Israelites. You know? Yeah, I know God. I know Moses, man. My great-great-grandfather, they live close. I'm a descendant of Moses. It was a big problem. So bad was it that in the book of Isaiah, God said, the ox knows his master. The donkey knows its owner's manger. But Israel do not know. My people do not understand. What is it they didn't understand? What is it they missed? What it truly meant to serve and honor God. They started out well, but they drifted. You see, Jesus, so bad was it that God sent Jesus to address the problem. To not just die on Calvary for us, but to actually spend time teaching us what does it truly mean to be a follower of God. And we see here in John chapter 8, Jesus was dealing with this very thing with the Jews. He was talking to people who believed. He wasn't talking to atheists. He was talking to people who believed in God. They knew there was a God. There was no doubt in their minds. And at the heart of it, Jesus said, listen, you gotta take it a step further. They were saying, hey, but what were their response? We're Abraham's descendants. What are you talking about? Being slaves. And Jesus tells them, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. You see, God is not interested, brothers and sisters and friends, in associations. Because association does not bring about that righteous life that God requires. God is looking for people who's going to be devoted to Him. You see, I believe this message is not only for the Jews, but for us as well. Because the scriptures tell us that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen? And that includes us. The very fact that you're here today listening, the very fact that you're here today worshiping, it means that you too want to be a true follower of God. And if we're going to be a true follower of God, I think there are certain lessons from this passage in John chapter 8 that we got to embrace. And the first lesson is this. To be a true follower of God, we must not only believe, but we got to hold to the teachings of God wholeheartedly. Amen? We got to take it a step further from just believing. James said in the book of James, you believe there is a God? Good. Even demons believe and shudder. What are you doing different? Believing alone doesn't help us. Belief is just one step in the plan of salvation. It is not the entire plan. You see, true enlightenment, true change only comes when we hold to that teaching. What does it mean to hold to that teaching? Just to read what the Word says? No. It means to put it into practice. Read it, put it into practice. Jesus, then you will know the truth. It's the only book that we have in life today. That you'll never get a true understanding. You'll never experience the true power of what it's saying until you put it into practice. You can't think about it. You can't talk about it. You can't discuss it to experience it. You gotta practice it. The only one. You see, belief is just a step. And Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that we can't just believe, because it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, gonna enter the kingdom of heaven. We've read that passage so many times. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is what Jesus said to us. And then of himself, what did he say in John chapter 14, 31? I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. See, Jesus didn't just come and talk about serving God. He lived it. Every single day his life was a reflection of a total devotion to God. Showing us what it means to be a true follower of God. Every day that we awake, brothers and sisters, every day that we awake, friends, is a chance for us to do better than we did the day before in imitating Christ. Every single day. He said, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He didn't just talk about it. You know, a couple years back in the 80s, there was an article that was written where some researchers, you know, did some research in the church in the United States, in one state, in Minnesota. And I'm going to read just an excerpt from it. It said, Jesus insisted that his kingdom was not of this world and had his disciples to act accordingly, and encourage his disciples to act accordingly. Until very recently, which was back then, most U.S. Christians assumed that by joining church, they could at least distance themselves from the corrosive influence of secular society. Isn't that true? The church is like a safe haven for us. It's a difference. But now comes compelling evidence that churches are no longer secure sanctuaries. If they ever were, against moral confusion, theological ambiguity, social conflict, and family disintegration. The source is a unique 3-year study of the Minnesota Christians. Faith and Ferment, published this month under the auspices of the Institute of Ecumenical and Cultural Research in Collegeville, Minnesota. Although limited to a single state, the research is of such depth and breadth that it raises serious questions about how all U.S. Christians interpret and practice their faith. This is what one theologian had to say. One half dozen experts invited to appraise the results. This is what he had to say. These results give us all reasons to be disturbed. In Minnesota, the Minnesotans are, if they're any measure, American Christians have lost their sense of group identity. Instead, says church historian in his analysis of the data, they have developed a pick-and-choose Christianity, in which individuals take what they want from church tradition and pass over what does not fit into their spiritual goals. 2/3 of the over 1,000 respondents saw no harm in rejecting some of their church's doctrine. As a woman put it, I feel that in religious training, as in any other thing, you are taught the basics. And from those basics, you sort out what you want and pick apart as you see it. Isn't that what we see in our world today? pick and choose Christianity. The Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. I don't want this. I don't want that. Give me some of that. Pick and choose Christianity. You see, to pick and choose is to not follow God. James said it very clearly in James chapter 2 verse 11. You can't pick and choose and say you are devoted to God. Because the same God who says, do not commit adultery, also says, do not murder. You can't take one, but not the other. If you think about it, in any worship is a relationship. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God. In any relationship, if you don't have at heart the needs of the other person, that relationship is going to fall apart. I can't say to my wife, I love you, but I'm getting it on with some other woman out there. I can't say that I'm a devoted worker at the workplace, but I show up late every day. I spend lots of time on the phone talking to friends or talking to other brother. This brother needs me. We can't do that. The same God who said, be obedient, also says, you gotta be devoted. It is all or nothing. Who can you tell when you pick and choose them? You can tell you're practicing pick and choosing Christianity. When you're an avid reader of other books, but you find it hard to read the Bible, it's just not interesting. You pick and choose them. You pick and choose when you pick out certain parts to obey. Those parts that defend the things that you want and neglect the other parts that challenge you. Listen, husband, you need to treat me special. God said, treat you, you know, take care of your wife as you take care of the church. But we forget the part that says, wife, you need to be submissive. We pick and choose what we want. We attend church services when we feel like, and if I'm not busy, I'll attend the meeting of the body. Even though the word says, do not give up meeting together. There's a reason why God said that. There's a reason. But worshiping is on a list. It's on the list of things to do. It is not the core. But it's on a list, and I'll get to it when I don't have anything else to do. There is no urgency in seeking God. You know, you're studying the Bible today. You've been coming out for a while, and you start feeling good. And that's great. But there is no urgency to change, because no one associated with a church. No urgency. You see, you make excuse for your sin and you give others a hard time when they falter. When you do that, you know you're practicing pick and choose Christianity. Because God is merciful to us, amen? And He's merciful to us, not because we're awesome, but He's merciful to us as an example of how we are to be with others. It's amazing how we miss that part. You know, just the other day, I went out with my wife. And I drove and I parked real close to this post. Went to a drive-in cinema. First time I'm going to one of those. I was all excited, you know. Wanted a really good spot. And my wife said, hey, watch the post. I said, yeah, man, let's go. And we're there, you know, and you know, we're at the back because we kind of arrived late. And then the place started, you know, emptying after like the first movie, you know, the people, the kids started leaving. And so I decided to move up.
totally forget the post was there. Chris, but you like, Chris, watch the post. It's like, okay, no problem. When I came out, there was this big dent. And my wife looked at me. And I knew exactly what the look meant. She's like, bro, you see how merciful I am with you? I hope you'll be merciful with me the same way. Because it's so easy. And I know exactly what she was saying. Because if my wife had come home with a car from work looking like that, I'd be like, what happened? How could you do that? How could you not see? Blind people don't drive. It's very easy to just wash over the things that we do wrong and take to task the other mistakes that people make. You know, we pull the card. Don't judge. You know, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, amen? We are our brother's keeper. But as soon as somebody talks to us about something that we're doing that is not Christ-like, we pull the judge card. Don't judge me. We're pick and choosing. We hang around people who say the things that we want to hear and avoid those who challenge us to be more like Jesus. Does that describe you this morning? Pick and choose Christianity does not make us into that man and woman that God wants us to be. It doesn't. And that's why Jesus said to the Jews, listen, that is what you've been doing for years. Now you got to hold to my teaching. Not just have a knowledge of it, but you got to do it. Do all of it, not just some part of it. You see, we got to accept the word of God as infallible because it is. We got to accept the word of God because it transcends time. We can't say, you know, that's how it was a couple of years ago. It's not good enough today. Because it is. I've never seen anything like the word of God. It's amazing. The minute you put it into practice, it's like a light comes on in your head. And you start seeing and understanding things that you never did before by just talking and discussing. And that's why Jesus implored him and said, hey, you want to know if my teaching is from God? Put it into practice. And God is challenging you this morning. If you're not a Christian, put it into practice. Just do it and see the results. Because what? When we put God's word into practice, you see, we become a light. We become a light to our neighbors. We become a light to our co-workers. You see, God is calling us not to just follow him. In Genesis, it says that God said, let us create man in our image. When God said that, he wasn't just talking about having us look like him. He was talking about creating people who would imitate him at heart. We gotta follow wholeheartedly. Because when we do that, we change, we transcend, and we become tools in God's hand that God can use to do incredible things. Your character gets transformed. You as an individual get transformed. You start saving lives. You start impacting lives. You know, you'd be surprised at different struggles that people go through. Sometimes they don't talk, but you'd be surprised. And sometimes just a word from you can make the difference between the life, between life and death for somebody. You know, I heard one sister shared on the job. Things were so struggling for her, for her co-worker. She was struggling so much. She's like, I've been in this country for so long and I just can't get a decent job. I just feel like, you know what, I'm gonna join an escorting service. That's where her mind was at. And just from the sister talking to her, sharing her own life about God, her perspective changed. That is what it means to be a true follower of God. You become a light. You become a support for the weak, eyes for the blind, encouragement for the discouraged. You see, God didn't call us to be self-focused, to just be focused on us and nobody else. Because you see, you know people that I may never meet in my lifetime. And even if I do meet them and talk to them about God, they may never listen to me because they don't know me. But they know you. They know you, Wayne. They know Angela. They know Michelle. And they respond because they know Michelle is my friend. And Michelle can do this, I can do it too. God is calling us to be transformed. I don't know you. Do you like the way our world is going today? It is not in a good state. We have people in our own backyard mutilating each other. And people looking for it online, they want to see it. It's amazing. A sign in one text, you know, a person wrote, I really was looking forward to seeing this mutilation online. Society is going for the dog. We are the difference. When we hold to God's word and put it into practice, we become the difference. We show people another way. Just by talking to them. And so we gotta have a conviction about this, brothers and sisters and friends. God is calling you not to live a ritualistic life, to just come to church, to sing a few songs, and then that's it. That is not what being a true follower of God is all about. God said it in Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah. He said it to the Israelites. And I'll read it for you. It says, the word of God, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the host of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? You see, what was happening here is that in previous years, for 70 years, the people have been holding to a fast at a particular time to remember the destruction of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem. And because Jerusalem was being rebuilt, they want to know, should I continue with this fast? And so they sent the priest to ask God, should we continue fasting as we've been doing all this time? And this is what God had to say. The word of the Lord, in verse 4, Almighty came to me. Ask the people of the land and the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me you fasted? I don't have to read anything more and you get the picture. For years they were going through the motion and they were doing things, and there's nothing wrong with fasting. It's a great thing to do spiritually, amen? To help refocus you on what God's calling you to. But if it's not done with the right heart, if it's not done with the right motive, it becomes useless. And God said it. Was it really me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourself? Our gifts become acceptable to God when we do it according to the word of God.
Just like our gifts to our friends become acceptable when we do things the way that they like it. We don't do things to please ourselves and say, you should accept it. We consider the other person. God say, hey, you're fasting for me, then you got to do it my way. Amen? You see, it's a dreadful thing to hold to some teaching and then hear in the end that you missed the mark. I've been a disciple over 18 years. And my goal, what I pray about every single day, is that I make it to the end. I don't want to go to the end and hear God say, away from me, I never knew you. I know you are here today because you don't want to hear that either. And if you don't want to hear that, then we got to take to heart this lesson. Because the things I'm talking to you about, no one knows except you. You know where your heart is at, and God knows. We got to hold to His teaching, amen? If we're going to become true followers of God, the second thing we need to do is that we got to hold to His teaching, but we also have to overcome. We got to overcome. Even with the best of intentions, we falter. We got to mess up. But when we do, we got to get up, we got to repent, and we got to move on. You see, the life of a disciple is not an easy life. God never promised us an easy road. It is challenging. It is hard. Because you're going against the grain of society. You're going against your own sinful nature to hold to God's teaching. I come home from work some days and I don't want to talk to anybody. It was rough. But my wife and my kids want to talk. My son will come and ask me some questions and I'm like, give me a break, you know. I don't say it out loud, but in my mind. God calls us to be selfless, not to be selfish. God calls us to extend ourselves on behalf of others. Not just to extend ourselves for our own benefit. Because that's what the word talks about, God preparing good works in advance for us to do. There are a lot of good works out there for us to do. We have our sister Rosa. She's not here. Our sister Jamila, week after week, used to call, arrange rides. What happens when Jamila is not here? Who's going to pick up the slack? There are good works there for us to do. Look around. Who's not here today? Are you going to give them a call later? Are you going to go by and visit? There is good work for us there to do. You see, we got to overcome. Jesus said, hold to my teaching, not just to put it in practice on a single day or every other day, but every single day we got to hold to it. And we got to overcome. We got to take up our cross and we got to follow Him every single day. You know, in Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We got to overcome. And sometimes it's hard, I know. You've been a disciple for a while, and you've been giving, and you've been giving, and you've been giving. And it's natural to think that even some of the people that you're giving to, they would reciprocate. And you give and you give and you're like, and you give and you give and there's nothing coming back, and it's like, come on. And in your heart you feel like, you know what, that's it, I'm done, I'm human too, I'm not Jesus. No, but you are Jesus' ambassador. Amen. Just when things go wrong, you know, we got to pray. We don't react. Because we are the light of this world. So we got to overcome the different struggles that we face. And nobody knows your struggle more than you do. And so you got to ask yourself this morning, am I overcoming? You struggle with anger? Are you overcoming? How long have you been struggling with this? Your short fuse, your short temper, are you overcoming? When I look at the book, you know, I love to go to the end. Because then I get a pretty good idea very quickly how things turn out. If the book is too fat, I don't want to read it at all. I give it to my daughter and I say, you read and tell me how it goes. She loves to read. God has already designed and he has laid it out for us. We know exactly how this story is going to end. Take a look at the book of Revelation. Take a look at the message to the churches. For every one of them you will see, Jesus laid out their resume. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, this, that. But I have one thing against you. You need to repent. He who overcomes will get to eat from the tree of life. I know your deeds, that you have not denied my name, that you live where Satan has his throne. But I have this against you. You gotta repent. And he who overcomes will get to wear white with me. I know your deeds. I know what you've been doing. You've been acting like you're doing something, but you're doing nothing. We know those times, amen? Repent. He who overcomes will get a new name. Read it, you'll see. Life is challenging. It is hard, but it's an expectation from God that we overcome. It is an expectation. And we got to help each other along the way to overcome. And so I say to you, don't become weary in doing good. Even when it's not being reciprocated. Because you're being like Jesus. And that is our goal. We're giving, not because we expect to receive something back in return. We're giving because God first gave to us. Amen? And God gives to us incredibly every single day. Galatians 6 verse 9 tells us. And if you're studying the Bible today, you're going to find that you're going to start, if you're not already have, you're going to start getting persecuted. Your friends are going to give you a hard time asking you what you're doing, what you're getting so serious about. And you might even start second guessing yourself. Is this the right thing to do? You got to overcome. We all went through it. You've been a faithful sister for a long time. A long time. And you're there hoping and praying, you know, that you'll see that prince. Who you going to marry? And you can't see any princes. Only princesses. And your faith starting to wane a bit. You know? To where the guy at the office in the short sleeve shirt who goes to Good Life every day start looking real attractive. I'm not, you know, not looking like me, like Wayne, you know, I'm hopeless. My wife tells me all the time, you're hopeless, man. I mean, no matter how much I feed this guy, he doesn't grow. I think I need to go visit the Bells, man. You ever look at Wayne, son? Looks like Wayne got him lifting weights in the basement, man. The boy's like... All of a sudden, the guy start looking real good. And I'm saying to yourself, hold on. Because the Bible, God's word is true. And I've seen it in all my years of discipleship. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen it. Ever. I was a part of the Kingston Church and their sisters. They're more mature than all of you here. Been disciples for years. And they devoted themselves to serving and giving.
And at the right time, see God come through. They married. Awesome man of God. And they're living happily ever after. Hold on. You gotta overcome. You know, you're at work, you're seeing all the promotions and recognition going to everyone else except you because you're not friendly with the supervisor or the manager. And you're tempted to lash out. Hold on. Because just around the corner there, God's going to open a mahogany door for you, man. It's not going to be a door like this. It's going to be a nice door. But you're not going to get there if you don't overcome. We've got to overcome. You see, Jesus said, I've told you these things in John 16, verse 33. So that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And because he overcame, the expectation is what? That we need to persevere and overcome as well. So when things get rough, guys, pray more, argue less. Depend more on God, less on self. Submit, don't defend it. It is hard, embrace the characters of the Beatitude. That's what it means to be a true follower of God. You know, Peter wrote, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the superior authority, because to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Why? Because he couldn't. He could. We all know he could. But he didn't. Why? When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen? Amen. You see, if you've been coming out, and you want to understand exactly what it is God's expecting of you, that is it. To hold firm to his word. And to not just have a knowledge of him, but to put into practice. To live as he lives. Do what the word says. If you're a disciple, you got to ask yourself this question this morning. Because it's very easy after the years, you know, for the faith to wane. For us to get comfortable. To settle. Rather than stand out, to just blend in. To not rock the boat anymore. That's just too much effort. And you got to ask yourself the question this morning. Am I still holding to the teachings of God wholeheartedly? Or have I just settled? You see, God is calling you this morning to make his word your standard. Make his word your standard and Jesus your example. The person that you measure your life by. Because in doing so, then we'll become true followers of God and true ambassadors of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.